All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, our text this morning is going to be from verse 17. But let me back up here and begin reading in verse 14. We find here the Apostle Paul closing this letter, speaking of the Christian's warfare and also speaking of the importance of the armor of God. Now, the title of my message this morning is The Spirit and the Word. I preached last Sunday night a message titled Apostolic Autograph, and that has led me studying that to do this here this morning. What I want to do is just give you as many verses as we can this morning on the harmony between the Spirit and the Word. He says here in verse 14, beginning here, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Heavenly Father, we do ask your guidance this morning, your blessings upon the reading of the Scripture. We do ask, Lord, this morning that by Thy Spirit and by Thy Word that You would speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, again, after preaching last Sunday night on the subject of apostolic autograph, dealing with the Apostles' writings, and studying that all week and looking at it, I got to thinking about the correlation, the connection, or the harmony between the Spirit and the Word. That is, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As a matter of fact, as we come to the Scripture, we see that these both are connected and both are essential when it comes to our salvation, our walk with the Lord. We find that the Holy Spirit reveals unto us the things in the Word. There's no contradiction between the Spirit and the Word. Now notice in verse 17, he says here in this passage, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now notice the statement here. He said, take, and latter part of verse 17, he said, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I want you to just meditate upon that a while. And what we find here is that if we receive the Word, then we're receiving the Spirit. If we receive the Spirit, then we're receiving the Word. And if we reject the Word, then we're rejecting the Holy Spirit as well. The Bible clearly tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. And that we can quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that we can lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. And also that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. So to follow the Spirit is to follow the Word. Or I could say to follow the Word is to follow the Spirit. Now why is this important? We hear people today in our society, in our time, we hear them speak of the Spirit of God as if it is separate from the Word of God. Now I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you some examples. I got about 100. I'm only going to give you about 4 or 5. Because that'd take up all of our time. But we hear people today speak of the Spirit as if it is disconnected, separated, and has no association with the written Scripture. In other words, they speak as if the Spirit operates differently from the Scripture, the Word of God. But think about when we say the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is the Spirit we're going to see this morning, as we saw last Sunday night. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the written Word of God. So these are in harmony with one another. They cannot be separated. To receive one is to receive the other. To reject one is to reject the other. Back around 1987, 1988, I was in a camp meeting on the north side of Birmingham. I can't remember the city, but I was in a camp meeting, and there were several of us preachers there preaching during that course of that week. And there was one preacher there, and I'll not give his name. I don't even know that he's still alive. He had written books, and he was well known in our circles. And one of the preachers there is that he had several just Bible studies in Alabama and Mississippi, and that's what he did. He never tried to establish churches and pastors and so forth. He actually rejected the importance and the authority of the local church. When I found out about that, I asked him, could I talk with him? I was a younger preacher at that time. I'd only been preaching about 4 or 5 years. I was in my 30s, about mid-30s at that time. And so I sat down with him in his office, and I said, I would like for you to explain to me how that you can deny all of the scriptures in the Bible dealing with the authority and the importance of the local church. And he sat there, and here's the way he done it. He sat across his desk from me, and he said, well, he said, he's doing his hands like this, and he says, well, I just really don't have any particular scripture. He said, I feel this in my heart, and this is what the Spirit has said to me. I said, where is it in the Word of God? We had a long conversation. I've never seen him since to this day. And classic example, this was a preacher denying Scripture, but saying he was led of the Spirit and his heart to do what he was doing. Just have home Bible studies and ignore the importance and authority and the structure and the ordinances and the offices of the local church. Another example, I was preaching for a man the first year I was here in this area. I've only preached for him once, never again. But I was preaching for him. He came in and he introduced me, and I was getting ready to get in the pulpit. Before I got in the pulpit, he said to his church, he said, on my way here tonight, the Spirit spoke to me and told me that this is what this church is going to do. Well, after the church that night, after I preached in private, him and I alone, I said, you lied to your church. Oh, he got mad. And I said, and time will tell. What he said that the Spirit told him never came to pass, and about 15 years later, the church closed its doors and sold the building. He lied to his congregation. It was not based upon the Word of God. I was visiting, and I hope I don't take up too much time, but I want to give you real live illustrations, not out of a book. Had a man, I loved him dearly, but this man had went into the hospital, and I went in to see him, to pray for him. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, I don't need your prayers. God is going to heal me. Wouldn't let me pray for him. I said, God is going to heal me. And I said, how do you know that? He said, the Spirit spoke to me. He's laying in the hospital bed. And I tried to talk to him, and so he basically told me to get out. Well, the end result of that was he died, and I preached his funeral after that. We hear a lot today, and not only in Pentecostal circles, but sometimes in Baptist circles, about the Spirit told me to do this and do that. What I want to do this morning, I want to convince you that there is total harmony between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because it's the Spirit of God that gives us the written Word of God. And so that's the reason I wanted to start here in this passage. We had a family not too many years ago come into this church. One family came in, said, God led us here by His Spirit, and then they left in a short period of time. And I said, well, I guess God's leading you out of here now by the Spirit, isn't it? Another family here, the woman thought that she was a prophet, and she was always talking about, well, the Spirit told me this. Her doctrine was a train wreck. But she's always talking about the Spirit leading her, and then I guess some Spirit, it wasn't the Holy Ghost, but some Spirit led them out of here after about 3 months. All I'm saying to you is that it's very dangerous for us to claim to be saying that the Spirit is leading us when it's contrary to the Holy Scripture. They fit together like a hand in glove. There is no discrepancy, no contradiction between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So that's what I want to deal with this morning. And I just titled this, The Spirit and the Word. Now notice again, verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now notice this last statement. He said, and the word and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul is closing this letter, and from verse 10 to the end of this chapter, he's dealing with our spiritual warfare. He tells us clearly to put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. He says clearly, again in verse 13, to put on the whole armor of God. And he says that we fight not against flesh and blood. He tells us that we're in a spiritual warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world in verse 12, and then he tells us to put on the armor of God. And again, one more time, the latter part of verse 17, notice here, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, the physical sword, was a weapon of war. And we find here in this passage that we, bringing this into the spiritual arena, the sword is a weapon to fight against our enemies. And he said here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why is it called this? It is called the sword of the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that is the author and interpreter of the Word of God. Now think about this. The Spirit of God, the Spirit and the sword. Let me put it this way. The Spirit and the Word, okay, is what we have to battle the enemy. We have the armor to put on, but we're talking about an offensive weapon here. And he said the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is, the Spirit is the author and interpreter of the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. As a matter of fact, write these verses down, Revelation 1:16. It says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 2:16, it speaks of the sword of his mouth, where he will fight against something. Then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 and verse 21, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So let's read verse 17 one more time, and we're going to turn away from this and look at some other passages. He says here in verse 17, this is the part of the armor of God, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy, and notice with me in chapter 3. Now, I want to read just a few verses that we read last Sunday night. I think this is important. You cannot separate the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God ever tells you something, it will be in alignment and in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read just a few verses. We was in this text a little bit Sunday night. I'm going to read from verse 14 through 17. And let me say this about the Holy Spirit. We find that even when we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We refer to the Holy Spirit in theology as the third person of the Holy Trinity or the Godhead. People say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible, the Word. The word Godhead is three times in the New Testament. And that's important. We got an article and a sermon on that. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son is God. He is equal and eternal in power and glory. And this, here's the thing, here's why this is so important, is that our concept of the Spirit of God determines our attitude toward the Spirit of God as to whether He is a person or just some influence. So when we talk about the Spirit of God, we find that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible that we hold in our hands here this morning. So first of all, that's my first thing I want to mention to you, is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scripture. Now watch this as we read from verse 14. The Apostle Paul, writing probably his last letter that he wrote before his execution, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." Notice they're called Holy Scripture, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word "thoroughly" means fully equipped. Now, we find here in verse 16 that he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We find here that they're called the Holy Scripture in verse 15, that is, sacred writings. We refer to the Bible we hold as the Holy Bible, and it is. And we find in verse 16 that it is given to us by inspiration. Inspiration literally means God breathed. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the author of this book, and this is important, the author of this book is the Holy Spirit, and each sentence is penned by the finger of God. So to inspire is to infuse life. And so this is a living book according to Hebrews 4, verse 12. In other words, the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharp. It is quick. That means it's alive. In 1 Peter 1:23, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And then in John 6 and verse 63, we may read later, it says, "The word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So we find that this book, this Bible, the Scripture, the sacred writings, is given to us by inspiration. Inspiration guarantees that the writer to be free from error, again, given to us by the finger of God. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And notice in verse 16, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness." That covers all the bases. We find that it's profitable for doctrine. That is to tell us what is right. It is profitable for reproof. That is to tell us what is wrong. It is profitable for correction. That's to tell us how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction, and that is to tell us how to stay right. So we have everything that we need in the Holy Scripture with the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, a lost man could read the Bible. He could memorize the Bible. He could maybe even connect some things together in some of the doctrines, but he'll never really understand the deep things of God. So we, first of all, we find here clearly is that the Scriptures is given to us by inspiration. Turn into the 2 Peter and notice with me in chapter 1. We read this passage also last week. Now, as we come here, notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 13, verse 13 said, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. God wants us to love His Word. You can't love God without loving His Word. And now notice with me in 2 Peter, and I'm reading here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice here, we mentioned this passage last week. If you were to begin reading from verse 12, I'm not, but if you begin reading there, you'll find that Peter is talking about that his time of death is near. He mentions that from verses 12 through verse 15. And he talks about his decease. But he wanted to establish them in the present truth, as in the latter part of verse 12. Then he says unto them, the writers, he said in verse 16 through 18, he mentions the fact that they had not followed cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, we find that Peter was one of the three that stood with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw Him transfigured according to Matthew 17, the first 10 verses. And so he was eyewitnesses of His majesty. But notice something else that Peter said. Peter didn't just leave us with the fact that he was eyewitness. He left us with the fact that the Scriptures are inspired and given to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm beginning now in verse 19. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star," this is Christ Himself, "until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given by any private interpretation." The Scriptures are not given to us based upon some man's opinion. But then he goes on to say in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." See, people say, didn't man write the Bible? No, God did. God used men, but God led them by the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake." Now watch this. "They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Think about this. Did God use men to write the Bible? Yes. But they were moved. They were led to give us what is called the Holy Scripture. In other words, we find they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God led them and moved them. They wrote in their own language, in their own style, and so forth. And still yet, what they wrote is the Word of God. And so the Bible is given to us by the Spirit as men were led to write down exactly what God has said. No private interpretation, but men were moved along as the wind carries a sailing vessel. As that wind would carry that sailing vessel, we find that the Spirit moved and led these men to write down the Word of God. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, why is this so important? We live in a time where people want to talk about the Spirit. Some talk about the Spirit and not the Word, and others talk about the Word and not the Spirit. But some want to use the Spirit and say that the Spirit is speaking, but many times what they're saying is contrary to what God has said in His Word. Now, in the Old Testament, let me give you a few verses to write down there. In the Old Testament, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, he says that God spoke through the prophets. Well, some of those prophets were men like David. If you write down Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us there, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." Now, it was concerning Judas Iscariot, that he would betray the Lord. And so he says here that the Holy Ghost led David to write this down, and we have it in the Psalms. Another passage that you can write down, and I'm just making sure I have these correct, I'm not asking you to turn to them, would be 2 Samuel chapter 23. Again, this is David. He's called the sweet psalmist. And this is some of his last words. And it says in verse 2, David speaking, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." I'm reading verses that talk about the Spirit and the Word. They're in harmony. They're never in conflict and contradiction with one another. Alright? The Spirit will always lead us to what the Word has said. Alright? Another passage is Ezekiel 11 verse 5. It speaks of the Spirit of the Lord, and it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord and in the text spake, thus saith the Lord." Now, I'm not quoting the entire verse. And then, speaking of Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 and 21, he's referred to as the Redeemer. But it says that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And we're going to close in Luke 4 talking about that. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon Messiah. Then it says, and the Word would be in his mouth. The harmony between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Well, let's look at New Testament prophets. In the New Testament prophets, you realize we're reading in Ephesians 3. Do you realize in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus said that after He would die and ascend back into heaven, that the disciples, they would be brought before governors and the magistrates. And He says, don't worry about what you're going to speak. He said the Spirit would speak through you. In other words, the Lord had taught them for 3 years. 3 or 3.5 years. And He's saying that don't worry about what you're going to say and your testimony. He said the Spirit of God will bring to mind what I have taught you, and the Spirit of God will speak for you. Again, harmony. Perfect harmony between what the Spirit would say and what the Word would say. Now watch this carefully. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in verse 3 through 5, I think. Beginning in verse 3. "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." Now notice the mystery. This is simply the gospel, the body of truth that we believe. He says here, "made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now watch this. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by" what? "By the Spirit." He's saying clearly that this mystery, this gospel, this truth that we're preaching and how that He's saying that the Spirit made this known to the prophets. In other words, what did the Spirit make known? What was written down in the Old Testament Scriptures. So the Old Testament prophets spoke the Word by the Spirit. They gave us the Word. The New Testament apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians 4, the New Testament apostles and prophets, they also had the truth revealed to them by the Spirit of God, and they wrote down the New Testament books of the Bible. You can't separate these two. So when somebody tells you that the Spirit told them to tell you, to be telling you something, or they're trying to give you some kind of doctrine or revelation, challenge them and ask them where it's at in the Word. You'd be shocked if you knew how many people the last nearly 30 years walked through these doors and said, "Brother Reed, the Spirit of God told me to come here and tell you such and such." Sometimes I listen to them. And if it's something far out and spooky, I say, where is it at in the Word? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 16. I just want you to have a great appreciation for the Word of God. Great appreciation for it. Notice in John chapter 16, this is the upper room, the night before the crucifixion. And let me read, I'm going to read here in chapter 16, then chapter 15, and then chapter 14. And by the way, God is called the truth. Jesus is called the truth in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in the text we're going to read. And the Word in John 17:17 is called the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now watch this. I'm reading from verse 12 of John 16. He says, And I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, you ought to highlight that, underline it, when the Spirit of truth is come, what will He do? We do many things, but here's one thing. He will guide you into all truth. Why would He do that? Because He's the author of truth. We've done read the Scriptures are given by inspiration. We've done read that men were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote down the Scripture. So the Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost in power and glory, He said, this Spirit said when He comes, He will guide you in all truth. He'll guide you in the Scriptures. And He said, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Turn with me to chapter 15 and notice in verse 26 and 27. He said, But when the Comforter is come, again, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He's trying to bring something home to us. As we have the Word of truth, the Spirit is the truth. And He said, And the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So, the apostles, even though they've been taught for over 3 years by the Lord, after He would die, be buried, raised again, and ascend back in heaven, they waited for a number of days for the Spirit to come with power. And He said, this Spirit, He will guide you in all truth. He will reveal the Savior to you. In other words, He'll open up the Scripture to you. And so they have this promise that from Pentecost on, that the Spirit of God would lead them in truth and righteousness. But one more time, notice in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and notice here. You see, the Spirit of truth would lead the apostles, would lead them in the truth so that they could write it down that you and I would have today. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 2 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now watch this as we come to chapter 14. I'm reading in verse 16 and 17, and then we're going to drop down to verse 26. Verse 16 and 17, and then verse 26. He said in verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This is the promise they have. Come down now to verse 26. In verse 26, He said, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, now watch this, He shall, what's the next two words? He shall teach you. In other words, the Lord has taught them for 3 years. This is the night before the crucifixion. But the Spirit would bring back that teaching to them, and the Spirit would even carry them farther. The Spirit, according to Luke 24, would open up all the doors of the Old Testament for them. So verse 26, He says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things," as in Matthew 10, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Do you see the correlation, the harmony, the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Turn with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, the next thing I want to come to is very similar, but still yet, I want to point out that both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, both of them are essential, they're necessary in our salvation in the new birth. It takes both of them. Now, watch this as we read in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar passages. John chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 3 to verse 8. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking to Nicodemus, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you," unto thee rather, "except a man be born of water," that's his first birth, "and of the Spirit," that's the second birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," that's born of water. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And then in verse 8, "the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound there, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the new birth comes by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now again, a lost man can read the Bible. He can learn certain things out of it. He can argue his points. But he'll never have the Spirit of God. He'll never truly understand his sins, how wicked they are, as one testimony given this morning. And he'll never understand really and truly the holiness of God. He'll never really understand the deep things of God. Oh, he can argue doctrine. I see this happen many times. But we must have the Spirit of God. So, clearly, we must be born again. The Spirit is mentioned in verse 5, mentioned in verse 6, and in verse 6, the last few words, ye must be born again. Verse 8, born of the Spirit. So no doubt the Spirit is a part of our new birth. Turn with me to John 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to those that had been following him, and many of them quit following him after this. He said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." Not talking about literally, but they understood what he was talking about. And notice he said in verse 63, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing." There's nothing we can do in the flesh to get us into the kingdom of God. Then he says, "The words," underline it, "the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit," underline it, "and they are life." Notice again the connection. And then as we read on, it said in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." They're those that were following him but weren't true believers. Be like people sitting in the church today and not being true believers. And he said in verse 65, and he said, "Therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." From that time, many of the disciples, notice they're called disciples followers, they went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And here's Peter's answer. Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" Underline this, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." So we see here again the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The words give life because they are inspired. It is the Spirit that has given us this book. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter, this time, chapter 1, and notice here. I'm going to give you one other verse. There are many, but give you one other verse on this thing about being born again of the Spirit. And write down the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And the latter part of that verse, it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The new birth, to be born again, means to be regenerated. And so he talks about the washing, the cleansing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we're born again of the Spirit. But notice now, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now I'm going to read just one or two verses now in this chapter. And I want you to think about this. I'm going to begin in verse 23 through verse 25. Being born again, there's that phrase again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Notice that. Which liveth and abideth forever. How does it live and abide forever? Because it's from the mouth of God. It's inspired. The author is the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So again, we have here in this passage the importance of the word. I thought you said we're born again of the Spirit. We are. But he says here we're born again of the Word. That's true, because it takes them both. It takes them both. Because when we preach the Word, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit, when we preach the Word, we're preaching the Gospel, the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you in verse 25. So when we're preaching the Word, the Bible, we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the truth, but that is led by the Holy Spirit. So both are necessary as far as our salvation, that is the new birth. Is that pretty clear? I mean, both are necessary. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading in verse 2, I want you to notice that both are necessary in sanctification. In sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it has to do with being set apart from the world unto God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice we are sanctified in this passage, by the Spirit of God. Well, listen to this. You don't turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 2:13, part of that verse says, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Then again in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then again, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, we're sanctified again by the Spirit. Well, how are we sanctified? Is it by the Spirit? Yes. Is it by the Word? Yes. Why? Because they're in harmony and they work together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. They're real close together there. Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Notice here, in Ephesians 5, I'm going to read two verses. Notice in verse 18 and 19. It says here, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit today, Get out and interview 100 people this week and see if you don't get 100 different answers. You'll get answers from speaking in some unknown language to barking like dogs and being slain and everything else. You can hear everything under the sun. But notice, He shows us what it's like to be filled with the Spirit in verses 19, 20, and 21. We're going to read verse 19, but in verse 20, to be filled with the Spirit is giving thanks always for all things unto God and being submitted to one another in the fear of God in verse 21. We're going to read in verse 19 in just a moment. I'm going to read verse 18, 19 together. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the fruit of being filled with the Spirit is in the context. Don't run somewhere else to find it. It's in the context. It's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and giving thanks for all things and being submitted to one another. And when He talks about being submitted to one another, He includes everybody. The wife in verse 22, the husband in verse 25, the children in chapter 6 and verse 1, the servants in chapter 6 and verse 5, and the masters in chapter 6 and verse 9. So that includes everybody. Submitted to one another in the fear of God. Now watch this. He said in verse 18 and 19, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Well, here's one of the consequences or fruit of being, or evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, not in some gibberish or unknown tongue that they claim, but He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now let's read a parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Many today distort the biblical truth of the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is when we are yielded to the Spirit and have the Word of God in us and obeying it. Notice the parallel passage. He doesn't mention the Spirit here. He said in verse 16, I'm reading in Colossians 3, verse 16. Now watch this. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then He says, as He did in Ephesians 5, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does it mean to have the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts? It means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts. In other words, when we're yielded to the Spirit and the Word, because they're in harmony and can't be separated, when we yield ourselves to the Spirit, and again, you don't have to go anywhere to find out what that means. He tells you in the passage. Again, it means speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those edifying one another. And it says, being thankful for all things and then submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. In the church, we're all to submit ourselves to one another. And so that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice here, the Spirit and the Word, both of them are necessary for illumination. For illumination. Notice as we turn to this passage, I'm going to begin reading, I should read the whole chapter, I'm afraid I'll run out of time. By the way, when we read in John 4, verse 20 through 24, we find that the Spirit and the Word, they're both necessary for worship. He said that when we worship, He said God is seeking those to worship Him, and we must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, when he talks about the Spirit, it is through regeneration that our spirit is enabled to truly worship God. Before regeneration, we cannot worship God. So the Spirit of God enables us, through the new birth, enables our spirit to be able to worship God in a true and godly way. But he also says that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit, and what's the next word? Truth. Truth. It has to be according to the Word of God. Otherwise, it is will worship, as in Colossians 2:20-23. And a good example of that is Cain. God told Cain and Abel how to worship, when to worship, what time to worship, and what to bring to worship. And Abel brought exactly what God said in obedience, and God accepted his worship. Cain brought what he wanted to bring and do what he wanted to do, even though it was beautiful that he brought, and God rejected his worship. But he said, if thou doest well, in other words, if you do what is right, I will receive your worship. But he rejected it. He rejected the truth of God, and his worship was in vain. It was will worship. It was mustered up within his own heart and his own spirit and his own being, and he did what he thought he should do instead of what God said. Now notice here, as we come to 1 Corinthians 2, beginning about verse 6. This whole chapter is dealing with the importance of the gospel and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The whole chapter. He begins in verse 1 with the testimony of God. But notice here he says beginning in verse 6, and as I read through this, notice the importance. Again, the mystery here is the gospel, the word, the truth. But notice the parallel between them. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, though the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's speaking of the importance of the Word of God. Notice in verse 9, as we begin reading here, I want you to notice that the Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God. And he even mentions the mind of Christ in verse 16. And the mind of Christ is that we think like Christ by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Beginning in verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now watch this. The things that have been written down, whether it be Old or New Testament now, God is revealing them to us by His Spirit. He says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. Again, you can memorize the Bible. You can quote it. You can go through there and match things together and argue certain doctrinal issues and whatever, but you still don't understand the true nature of God and the character of God. He says here in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost helps us to put the doctrines and the truths together in the Word of God so that we're rightly dividing the Word of truth. He said in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The mind of Christ is revealed to us in the Bible, and God brings that to light to us and illuminates us by His Spirit. He doesn't separate those two. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 119. You see, in John 3, 19 through 21, men love darkness rather than light. We find that Jesus was light that came in the world. We have the light. But men love their evil deeds. And they hate light because they love darkness. And so we need the light. That light comes from the illumination of the Spirit and the Word of God. Now let's talk about for a few moments the will of God. Notice with me in Psalms 119, the verse I'm going to read, most of you can probably have it put to memory. I'm sure that you do. But I want to read one verse dealing here with the Word. All of Psalms 119 deals with the Word of God. But I want to read this one verse. Now think about this. When we're looking for the will of God in our lives, both are necessary. We have an article on this dealing with this. Both are necessary to know the will of God. Absolutely necessary. The Spirit is necessary. The Spirit, again, illuminates and reveals to us the Word. But even Acts 13, the first three or four verses, it is the Spirit of God that led the church after fasting and praying, that led the church about sending out missionaries. In Acts 16, verses 6 through 9, it's the Spirit of God that led Paul to go into Macedonia. But it wasn't contrary to the Word. Now think about this. In 1 John 2:20, it says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now that unction is the Spirit. In verse 21, John said, "I have written unto you." In other words, John says, "I'm giving you the Word." But he said, "You have an unction, that is the Spirit from the Holy One." You need them both. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 27, he said, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you and teaches you all things and is truth." So John is writing to them saying, look here, you have the truth. I've written the truth unto you. But you also have the anointing. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you that will illuminate you and will teach you the things in the Word. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." God said, turn to me, He said, "I'll pour out my Spirit unto you," and then He says, "I will make known my words unto you." Tied together. You can't separate them. Don't get to the place that you're reading the Word and forget the Spirit. Don't get to the place where you're talking about the Spirit all the time, but ignoring the Word. Because the Spirit is the author and interpreter of the Word of God. We need both. And as a Christian, we have both. So how can we know the will of God? Obviously, we must pray. We must seek the Lord. But His Spirit will reveal His will to us that is written down in Holy Scripture. Most people today say, "I just don't know what the will of God is for my life." It's sad to hear somebody 85, 90 years of age said, "Well, I don't know why God left me here, but He left me here for something." That's the saddest thing I've ever heard. You spent 90 years upon this planet and you don't know what you're here for? How about looking into the book and seeing what you're here for? How about praying to God through the Holy Spirit and seeing what you're left here for. I hear this all the time. And it's sad. Now notice in Psalms, we're going to read here and we're going to turn to one other passage and I think it closed. Listen, when I'm doing this, again, Sunday night's message last week got me turned on to this. I told my wife, I said, I can't leave this alone. And I could stand here literally this morning and I could carry you till 3 o'clock going through verses that show us the harmony between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You cannot tear them apart. Now watch this. I'm reading in Psalms 119. And it says here in verse 105, how many have got this to memory? He says here, Thy word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp, rather, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. What is it that's going to guide me through this life? Where I should live? What kind of job I should do? Where should I go to church? If I should go to church? What is going to guide me? Two things I just mentioned. In 1 John 2, John says the Word, the written Word, and the anointing. Here we find the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, that lamp that guides you every step that you take, and a light unto my path which reaches out into the future. We can know the will of God in our lives by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I got an article and a sermon titled The Will of God. This is so important. I show three ways in it that we can never go wrong when it comes to the will of God. We start with the Word. We start with the Word and find out what God has said. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. We're going to close here in this passage, Luke chapter 4. There's many other areas we could go with this morning. Even in creation, Genesis 1 verses 1 through 4, we find back there that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And we read throughout Genesis 1 in the creation story that God spoke. God spoke. We have that word written down. But the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. We also find that in John 6, verse 16, verse 7, we read in that chapter a moment ago that the Spirit brings comfort to us. Spirit is called the Comforter. Well, we also read in Psalms 119, verse 50, that the Word is our Comforter. Well, which is it? It's both. It is both. We also read in Revelation 2, 7, and this is repeated another six times in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What did the Spirit say unto the churches, John? I wrote it down for you. It's in the Word. Seven churches, each one of them give a personal letter from the Lord Jesus. He said, listen, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, it's written down in the Word of God. Can't separate them. They're tied together because both are from God. Now let's close. In the book of Luke, let's close in the book of Luke in chapter 4. And let me just skip around just a little bit and then begin reading down in verse around 16. But I want you to notice that chapter 4 opens in verse 1. And it says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Notice this chapter begins with Jesus being led of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, when you come down toward the end of the temptation, it says in verse 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. The Spirit is involved. When Jesus is baptized, we see the Spirit as a dove come upon them. And the voice of the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus was tempted of the devil. He went 40 days without eating. And the devil came to him in three areas of temptation. And the first temptation is given to us in verse 3 and 4, where the devil had come and said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What did Jesus say in verse 4? He said, it is written. It is written. This is the Son of God. This is the one who created heaven and earth. This is the one who gives us the Scripture. He says, he didn't go out beyond the Scriptures. Jesus, the Son of God, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's written down, go check it out. Go look at it in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Then the devil comes again with another temptation about worship. Said he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow and worship him. Again, notice in verse 8, he said in the middle of that verse, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, he's quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, if the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, will take the Word of God and give answers to people, what should we do? And notice again, he's challenged again. As a matter of fact, the devil gets in on this for just a little bit. And the devil even says it is written in verse 10. Of course, he's trying to deceive the Lord. He's talking about the angels, that they, you know, they'll take care of you. They'll bear you up in their hands. And telling to jump, you know, from the pinnacle of the temple in verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Our Savior, God in flesh, as we refer to in theology, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Messiah, when he is challenged by the enemy, by the devil himself, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he goes back and he quotes Scripture. And this last one is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. That's something we can learn. Because the Holy Spirit is the bridge and revealer of God's holy word. I want you to love this book. And I don't mean just the pages and the binding of it, whatever, the words that are in this book. When we read this book, or when we hear the reading of this book, we are hearing from the mouth of God. The Spirit of God is speaking through the Word. Let me close. Beginning, I think I'm just going to come down to verse 18 now. Now notice as I come to a close, notice we find here the Spirit of the Lord. And we also find the preaching of the Word, beginning in verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now that's quoted from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. He said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. We don't need to go any farther. There we go. We have the Spirit of the Lord that's upon him. He's anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And then he says, I come to preach the gospel. I come to preach the Word of God. To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the covering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then, notice now, as we look at this, here's what I want you to see, is that Jesus was anointed and led by the Spirit to preach the Word of God. Verse 19, notice here in verse 19. He said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, we go back and find that acceptable year of the Lord in the Old Testament. He says, and he closed the book. He's talking about the book of Isaiah, verse 20. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now notice the next verse, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Speaking of the anointing of the Spirit, speaking of the preaching of the gospel, the acceptable year of the Lord, he has the book of Isaiah in his hand, and then he closes that book and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. Again, quoting from Isaiah 61, I believe it is, verse 1 and 2. And I have many more passages I could give you this morning, but would you stand with me? Church, let us love the Scriptures, for Jesus gave us His Word. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. This book is inspired. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write it down. And there is no way that you can separate the Spirit from the Word of God. If anyone comes to you telling you they're led of the Spirit, and it is contrary to the Word of God, where it's in their life, their practice, their doctrine, and they say they're led of the Spirit, and it's contrary to this book, they're being led of another spirit that they think that is the Holy Spirit. Spirit will never lead us. As I gave you those illustrations in the beginning, the Spirit will never lead us in any way to go contrary to the Word. The Spirit will always lead us to be obedient to the Word. It will illuminate the Word to us. And it will rebuke us if we go contrary to the Word. So many people today are listening to the wrong spirit. There is other spirits out there. There's the human spirit. And the human heart that is always going the wrong way. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to appreciate Thy Word. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be meditative as we read through Thy Word and really, Lord, to believe it. Lord, help us to be obedient. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.